Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah, we're starting this new ministry series. We've got a PowerPoint for it. On the biblical phrase of the kingdom of priests. Now, this is something that's related to what you might call the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Oh, I said the word doctrine. Oh, no. Theology. Whether or not you're priests has something to do with your daily lives, doesn't it? So, how about if as God's people, if God has given us this theme in Scripture for us to learn, then we figure he knows what he's doing, and we'll learn about it, even if it means we might have to look in a book like Leviticus. God knows what he's doing when he gives us his revelation. And as we're going to see, the Bible calls us all, the people of God in Christ, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, or a kingdom and priests. It's worded different ways in different parts of the Bible, and it's sometimes translated in different ways. But the important thing is that this designation of priest or priesthood applies to all of us in Christ. The Bible never once calls any single believer in Christ a priest over against other believers in Christ. Not once. The Bible never calls any class of believers a priesthood over against other believers in Christ. Say, the laity. Can we get the next slide? Brace yourselves. No, that's not my Halloween costume. That's my Photoshop skills. Now, when you hear the word priest, you think of a special person who is something that you are not. He's closer to God than you are. He's more holy in a way that non-priests are not holy. For him to pray for something, well, that means more than for some other guy to pray for it. And he's normally got a special costume to let you know. Many of you, of course, will remember in the house next door, our previous tenant, that lovely organization, Umbrella. They're not a religious organization, but most of their clients and some of their staff were Roman Catholic. And it was not uncommon for the director of Umbrella to refer to me as the priest of this church. And some of the clients would even call me Father, even though I never wore one of those costumes. And of course, most Christians aren't Roman Catholic. Baptists and Churches of Christ and Presbyterians and other churches, including ours, they're part of the larger movement known as Protestantism. Now, I'm not that big into church history myself, but the important thing here is that a big part of the Protestant Reformation was rediscovering the biblical teaching of the priesthood of all believers. And like I said before, not even once does the Bible ever say that a single believer in Christ is a priest over against other believers, and not once does it call any class of believers a priesthood separate from other believers. Instead, the New Testament says that we are all a kingdom and priests and a royal priesthood. Well, it's true that there are some Protestant churches that still have priests, like our brothers and sisters in the Anglican Church. They recognize the priesthood of all believers, but also have a special class of believers that they call the priests and the priesthood. So they've found a way to have their cake and eat it. But actually, as critical as I am of having a priesthood in a church, in reality, I think the Anglicans are just more honest than most of the rest of us Christians. Because at least they actually say, that guy's a priest, that guy's not. What we do in most Christian churches is we give lip service to the priesthood of all believers. But then we treat our pastors and preachers as special people set apart from us, closer to God than the normal Christian. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Oh, but to have the pastor pray for you, that means something more than to have your brother or sister over here pray for you. We have to call this person by a special title. We expect him to dress better than a normal person. Now, why that is, I'm not sure, since there's nothing remotely like that in the Bible. And caring about what the Bible says is something else we like to give lip service to. But in any case, when most Christians think of a phrase like the work of the church, they think of the work of the pastor and the preacher and the elders and the leaders. That's the church. But that sounds to me like those people are priests then. Over against us lay people who just sit around for them to serve us. After all, they're closer to God. They're holier. They're the ones whose job it is to do any kind of God stuff at all. And we're customers. But biblically, the church is the church. We are the church, the people of God. And we're meant to serve him and each other, all of us. There is no special person or class of people in Christ biblically who are priests. There's no one any closer to God, any holier, or any more responsible for the work of the church than you and me. Like a body with many members, hands, feet, eyes, ears, we as the people of God do have different functions in serving each other. And so I think it's quite right to recognize in a church a function, something maybe like a pastor, which, as I read the Bible, means not someone who's any holier than you, not closer to God, can't pray for you any better than you can pray for yourself or for each other. I don't see any of that in the Bible once. And has no more responsibility to get out and do the work of the church than the rest of the church has. Instead, the pastor's a teacher in Ephesians 4. Who equips us and builds us up into maturity and unity in the faith. The pastors are the ones that protect us from false teaching by equipping us in the scriptures. Well, that's what I see in the Bible anyway. He is not, in a word, a priest over against the rest of us, who are just lay people and customers. Instead, biblically in the New Covenant, in Christ, we are all a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, which brings us to 1 Peter 2, and Dan read a bit of this before, but on the next slide, I've got a few verses from 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now you should know that Peter was just writing to ordinary believers here. Ordinary believers in churches in the first century. And he says they, not just some of them, but they are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on. In the beginning of Revelation, on the next slide. In the beginning of Revelation, John also writes, once again, to ordinary believers in churches. And he says to them, who are just normal Christians like you and me, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And later in Revelation, there's this scene in heaven where there are spiritual beings like angels and stuff, and they're praising Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that they give for praising him is this: with your blood you have purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So it's clear that we believers are priests who serve God. Not just some of us, but all of us. And now, some out there, like my Anglican brothers and sisters, would be saying, hey, slow down there, Larry. Wait just a second. Don't you know that these verses from the New Testament, they are alluding to verses in the Old Testament? They're echoing things which God said to Israel in the Old Testament, like in Exodus, which we've got on the next slide, in Exodus chapter 19. God tells Moses to say to the people of Israel, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God's not talking to some special people among the Israelites here. He's saying that Israel as a people is to be a kingdom of priests in the world. And this is the language the New Testament writers like John and Peter are taking and applying to the people of God in Christ in the New Covenant. So this is where you're wrong, Larry. Remember, this is still my Anglican friend talking to me. I should have had like a collar to put on and off while I was up here. Because in the Old Testament, the people of Israel could be called a kingdom of priests, and nonetheless, they had among them a special class of priests who were priests in a way that the rest of them weren't. That means that we, too, in the new covenant in Christ, we can be royal priests and a kingdom of priests and all that good stuff. Yes, that's fine. And yet, nonetheless, have among us a special class of priests, too. And this would be the argument. Christians and churches who believe in having priests make this argument. If Israel could both all be priests and have special priests among them, then can't Christians also both all be priests and have special priests among them? And the answer, it seems to me, is no, biblically. And to show that, let's think about what the Old Testament priests were and what they did and how that gets translated in the New Testament. So on the next slide there, we've got a couple of very handsome priests up there. In the Old Testament, of course, I dug up a picture where I had a much bigger beard for that one. That seemed appropriate. In the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, under the law of Moses, some of them were priests in a way that the rest weren't. So first, for example, only Levites could be priests, only descendants of Aaron, only men. If you were from another tribe, like Reuben or Gad or whatever, well, you can't be a priest. That's that. Second, though, more importantly, priests had access to the presence of God in a way which other Israelites didn't have. All the Israelites could come, and if they wanted to, they could gather around the temple, or they could even come into the big outer courtyard of the temple. They all could do that. But only the priests could go into the smaller inner court of the temple and do their priest stuff in there. That was stuff that non-priests don't do, and it was a place that non-priests don't go, and it was closer to the heart of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of Covenant was there, and God was understood to be present with his people. They were closer. They were actually physically closer into the presence of God than we normal people were. Most of you will know that that Holy of Holies in the very center, that was so holy that nobody went in there except once a year on Yom Kippur, when the high priest and only the high priest would go in there. But anyway, I read this analogy that I thought was helpful. Think of the temple in Jerusalem kind of like an embassy. If I go to the American consulate, well, that's like a little piece of America here in Australia. And there are representatives there of the American government. If I have business to do with the American government, or if they have business to do with me, it might go through this embassy. The temple was kind of like the embassy of heaven on earth. And the priests were like ambassadors of God on that foreign soil. The priests were like ambassadors or mediators for God on earth. They represented God to the people, and they represented the people to God. If you had business to do with heaven, you'd do it through the temple and the priests. Well, what kind of business? The main business in the temple was the system of sacrifices. And we're going to hear more about that next week with Peter. Because God is holy and his people are not, the people needed to be made holy in order to be right with God. Whom God made holy in an even more special way, so that they could stand between the people and God. Those were the priests, the temple. They received the sacrifices from the people, and then they administered them before God in the temple on the people's behalf. So the priests are different. On the next slide, the priests in the Old Testament, they had access to God's presence, which ordinary Israelites did not have. They stood between God and the rest of the people in this kind of mediator relationship. And they made the sacrifices to make the rest of the people right with God. Now, there's obviously a lot more that could be said about the Old Testament priesthood, but that's enough detail for this morning to get the idea. These are the kind of things that made priests different from non-priests in ancient Israel under the old covenant of Moses. So it seems to me that if in the new covenant in Christ we are meant to have priests over against the rest of us believers who are just lay people, well, then we ought to find something like this in the New Testament. Somewhere. I think that's only fair that if we're meant to have priests in the new covenant in Christ, the Bible ought to say it. Even once. But it doesn't. So first, as I've said a couple times already, there is simply no verse anywhere in the Bible that ever designates a person or a class of believers as priests over against any others. Second, none of the things that made priests special and separate from the rest of the people, none of them holds up at all in the new covenant in Christ, in the New Testament. Not one. Let's have a look. Do any believers have access to the presence of God which other believers don't? Well, the answer here, of course, is no. Not since the day of Pentecost. You see, in the Old Covenant, God's presence was manifested specially in the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 says that when the temple was first dedicated, fire came down from heaven. Fire from heaven. And it consumed the sacrifices in the altar, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Fire from heaven, glory fills the temple. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, something like tongues of fire comes down from heaven, fire from heaven, on the believers. All of them. And the Spirit of the Lord filled the believers. All of them. Peter explains it in his speech by quoting from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So in the new covenant in Christ, it's not just priests who have access to God's presence in the temple. It's not just Levite men descended from Aaron. But it's all God's people, male and female, young and old, all have the presence of God by his Spirit. Now, I am aware, on a little digression, that there are some churches out there that teach that some Christians have received the Spirit and others haven't yet. That is flatly in contradiction of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 12. The first three verses of that chapter tell you exactly. Just read 1 Corinthians 12 later today. They tell you exactly that non-Christians don't have the Spirit and Christians do have the Spirit, and that's that. And later in that same chapter in verse 13, Paul says, speaking about Christians, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. All. All. There is simply no such thing as one kind of Christian who has the Spirit and another who doesn't. And for our purposes today, that means no one has access to the presence of God, which you don't. If you're a Christian, you have it. And that's that. This thing which made priests different in the Old Testament, it does not apply in Christ. And priests, of course, stood between the people and God. They represented God to the people and the people to God. The priesthood was about being a mediator between God and his own people. But now in Christ, you know the verse. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, there is one mediator between God and humankind, the man, Christ Jesus. That is it. There is no class or system of people who mediate between us and our God, just one person. Jesus, mediator between us and our God. This function of the priesthood in the Old Testament simply does not carry over in the New Testament. And that shouldn't be terribly surprising. The New Covenant is, after all, new. If it were exactly like the Old Covenant, it wouldn't be new. And one difference between them is that no one stands between you and God. Not me, not Peter, not Tim. No one stands between you and God but Jesus Christ. Certainly no priest. You'll answer to God for your own responsibilities in Christ. And you can call on God and receive his mercy and his love and his grace all through Jesus, who alone stands between us and God. No one else has anything to do with it, except maybe to tell you about it, and that's it. And that is all because in Jesus alone is there any sacrifice for sin in the new covenant. Remember, that's the third thing there that made the Old Testament priests different from the non-priests. They're the ones that issued the sacrifices to God on the people's behalf. Well, that's done now. The book of Hebrews gives us the most extensive teaching about this and about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And it says things like, it says several times this kind of thing, but I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 1. Just listen, please. Hebrews chapter 10, starting from verse 14. For by one sacrifice Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, and now the author quotes Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them my commandments on their mind. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So on the next slide, there is, my brothers and sisters, there is precisely nothing left for a priest or a priesthood to do in the new covenant in Christ. Superfluous. We no longer need someone to access God's presence for us because we can all access his presence ourselves and indeed have his spirit in us. We no longer need someone special to stand between us and our God because Jesus is our one and only mediator. And we no longer need anyone to make sacrifices for sin on our behalf because Jesus finished that once and for all. So I said that if in the new covenant, and I really think this is only fair, if in the new covenant we're meant to have priests over against non-priests, then there should be something about that in the Bible somewhere. But again, the Bible never says that any believer or class of believers is a priest or priesthood over against the rest. And second, absolutely everything a priest or priesthood might do for us, biblically, we no longer need because it's all done in Christ. Does that make sense? On the next slide, Israel was a kingdom of priests among the nations. But within Israel, there was still a special class of priests who were closer to God than the rest of the people. And within those priests was a high priest who was closer still. But on the next slide, in the new covenant, we are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, all of us. And Jesus is our one and only high priest between us and God. And that middle tier of priesthood just isn't there. The new covenant is simply different from the old in this regard. In the new covenant, everyone who is a member of this royal priesthood in Christ is a priest in exactly the same way as everyone else. The only exception being Jesus Christ, the high priest. We don't look to some middle buffer of priests or popes or pastors or preachers, whatever you want to call them, and expect them to stand between us and God. We look up to Christ and we look out to the world ourselves because that's all there is. And we work together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, brothers and sisters and fellow priests in Christ. And that's why, the next slide, that's why I'm the guy on the right. Jesus fulfills the guy on the left. Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who gives us access to God and stands between us and God and made the only sacrifice to make us right with God. Who fulfills the guy on the right? Well, it's not just me. It's not just the elders. That could just as easily be your face on that guy as mine, except, of course, for the magnificent beard. But not one single person in this church has any more or less responsibility under God to be holy and set apart from the nations around us and to do the work of the church. The church is the church. There are no priests to be the church for us. Now, it should be pretty obvious, I think, by now, to most of you, how this would apply to us. Because this morning's message, for those who have ears to hear, has been application from start to finish. As usual. But let's finish up by considering where in the New Testament we find priesthood language applied to all believers, and also priesthood jobs like sacrifice. Sacrifice is a priestly function, so in the New Covenant, whatever sacrifice means, it's a job for all of us. What was the priest? It was someone that represents God to the people and represents the people to God. How do we do that in the world? Well, you already know. You already know. Can't we represent the world to God by praying for them? Praying for specific people we know that are non-believers, praying for our government, praying for our neighborhood? Well, that's a priestly function. That's holy to do that job. And what about the kind of lives that we're living as the world watches us and the kind of things that we're saying as the world listens? Don't we represent God to the world in that? Every single one of us, every single day. Let's look at Revelation again. John says, and the angels say in Revelation, that Jesus made us all priests of his God and Father in order to serve God. So whose job is it to serve God? We've got this job application or this advertisement out for pastors, and if a pastor describes himself as leaving, secular work in order to serve God, I think there's a deep misunderstanding there. Whose job is it to serve God? It's not priest or pope or pastor or preacher. It's your job and mine. And in 1 Peter, again, on the next one, it's not the priest or pope or pastor or preacher's job to be holy and proclaim the gospel to the world. It's our job as a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood. It's right there, 1 Peter. We are the holy priesthood. We are the treasured possession. We are the holy nation. We don't do our job by preening someone on a pedestal to do it for us. We're the ones who are meant to do it ourselves. Who is holy? Who does Peter say is holy? Well, it's all of us. And so we all need to live like it, which is why in this same chapter, Peter has already told all the believers in verse 1, not just one guy on a pedestal or in the pulpit, but all of them, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Because we're meant to be a holy people of a holy God. And we stand between him and the world. And that's why he says in verse 9 that it's our job as a people to declare the praises of him who called us. Now, declare those praises to whom, do you think? Is it enough that we come here and declare those praises to each other? It's a great thing that we do that. But the chapter goes on immediately. This, by the way, is what reading something in context means. It means reading the other words around it. The chapter goes on immediately to tell us to whom We are meant to declare God's glory and praise. Peter says we are foreigners in this world, all of us, and we should abstain from sin and, quote, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The chapter talks about our relationships with the government and our neighbors and our bosses. And it's all an extension of this concept in the same context, in the same chapter. It's all unpacking this idea that we are a royal priesthood. We, in a sense, mediate as priests between God and the world around us, those who are not yet his people. And we do that, or at least we would do it well, by living such good lives and saying such good things that we attract people to God through Christ. So that's not the job of the priest, pope, or pope, pastor, preacher. It's a tongue twister. That's not who Peter says to do this stuff. He says it to the kingdom of priests. How about Romans 12 on the next slide? There is more application than you can shake a stick at right here in God's word. Romans 12 starts, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In the Old Covenant, whose job was sacrifice? Yeah, the priests. Holy sacrifice, proper worship, that was their job, the priests. But in the New Covenant, whose job is it? Brothers and sisters. Ordinary believers in Rome and ordinary believers in Perth. And ordinary believers in Bedford. And this is also our job. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's talking to normal believers there. Do you understand? I mean it. Let's unpack this for a moment. Whose job is it to figure out what God's will is? Whose job is it to figure out how you are to live and what you are to do? I was sure it was the priest, pope, pastor, preacher's job who does that for me. No. It's still brothers and sisters. We are all responsible to God for ourselves, not to conform to the pattern of the world and not to be transformed, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because as Christian believers, we have God's Spirit in us and we have his scriptures in our hearts and our minds, and we are so blessed to have it at our fingertips. In the time of the Reformation, people would rather die. They would risk death in order to have the translation of the Bible in their own hands so they could read it. Nowadays, I think Christians would rather die than do some Bible study. We're meant to be able to test and approve what God's will is. We're meant to be able to do that. Let me just note as another brief digression that it's not waiting for dreams or signs from heaven either. We're meant to be able to use our transformed and renewed minds to say, this looks like a wise and right thing to do. And chapter 12 goes on to tell us some of what that might look like in a little more detail, but it's different for everyone, which is another reason why it can't be the pastor, pope, priest, preacher. It's going to look different for everyone. It means being humble and using your own gifts for the welfare of God's people. So if it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, then lead carefully, and so on. It's going to be different for every person. Which is why it comes in such general principles as the chapter goes on. Paul says, hate what's evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Are we doing that? Are we representing God well to the world around us as his kingdom of priests? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. In harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, even if they deserve it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so on. All of this in Romans 12 unpacks where the chapter started. It unpacks what it means to do the priestly job, which is the job of all of us, of giving our own lives as a sacrifice. Paul isn't talking to priest or pope or pastor or preacher here. And then on the next slide, I wanted, finally, to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and how priestly language of sacrifice appears there. Verses 15 and 16, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's the audio Bible. That's not a video game. That's good. I like to see that, actually. Someone taking the scripture seriously enough to say, oh, I'm going to compare this with an... They did that to Paul in Berea, so you're allowed to do that for me in Bedford as well. So what's this look like? A life of doing good and sharing with others. Making sacrifices like a kingdom of priests for the glory of God. Well, there's a smorgasbord of application right here in the Bible, in this chapter, in Hebrews 13. Don't sit around and wait for it. It's right there for you. It's right there. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. It's one of the things that always appealed to me about this church, and that's why I'm here. I think I can still call myself a newcomer after 10 years. That's nothing around here. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Continue to remember those in prison. Marriage should be honored by all. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you. Pray for us. The author of Hebrews says, pray for us. Not, I'm closer to God, so let me, as the priest, pope, pastor, preacher, let me pray for you. Although surely that's fine. But he says, hey, I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your ministry. Let me close with the benediction from the end of the book of Hebrews, which is on the next slide. This will be a final blessing for us all. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow priests in the royal priesthood of God. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.